Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is the Old Testament lesson from Isaiah 7. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's John's fulfillment in John 1. You may be seated. So, we live in a world where we have 24-hour-a-day talking heads who tell us how bad things are. As a matter of fact, now they've gone to preaching. It's fascinating to watch. They've gone to preaching about morality. Now that is irony upon irony. People who really, in general, don't take seriously the truth. They've been preaching multiculturalism, they've been preaching relativism for year upon year. The best they could do is say you should affirm a person in whatever decisions they want to make, in whatever lifestyle they want to make. We've heard this preached at us, and Christians have been attacked as bigots and judgmental and all of those things. It's ironic. I would just love to sit down with a group of them and just ask them, where do you get your notions of right and wrong? Just tell me. Don't just assert things. This is wrong or that is wrong. First, you got to tell me why. And if you can't do that, then it's best not to go moralizing. It's a tough world. And we look back at the times like, well, with Isaiah and Ahaz, and we think, well, that must have been pretty tough because of the wars and all of those other things that were going on. In other words, the people were not quite sophisticated. They were somewhat primitive, and therefore they were a bit less civilized. And I suppose that's true in some ways. But I just got done, and I've shared this with you over a number of times, watching a documentary about the 35-year policy in China, the one-child policy, where in the movie they say, in order to get a bit more financial prosperity in China, we've killed 338 million children. I don't know about you, but that's quite a task. That's quite a feat. That is about as dark as it gets, killing a third of a billion people so you have a few more dollars in your wallet. That is sheer idolatry. And so when we look back at this text, when we look back at this song, well, we can relate. For the rulers of this world get quite confused at times, like Ahaz was. At the time of Isaiah, things had been going downhill, and there were threats coming from surrounding countries, just like the little threat that we have, and I don't know if it's a little big, I don't know, the threat from North Korea. Constant stuff. I mean, there's that one Christmas hymn that I can't remember the name of right off the top of my head. We pray to God that he would stop our warring madness. Stop believing the mythical ideas of evolution, which would say that death is going to solve our problems. That's the opposite of what we Christians believe. Death is something to be destroyed, and that's what our Savior came to do. But King Ahaz, yeah, he wasn't such a good king. And when you don't live a good life, when you don't live the perfect life, when you haven't got everything together, all it takes is one sin, and then the law comes down on your head. And so he felt quite guilty. He didn't believe necessarily that God was for him. He pretended piety. I would never test the Lord. Oh, you weary men, but now you're wearying God. Isaiah said to him, And so when things went wrong, he didn't run to God. When the neighbors sought to harm the kingdom and the king, he tried to fix the problem himself. He sought alliances. He went out and said, in order to succeed in this world, I've got to kind of make friends with people around me who aren't quite that. Well, they're not the best of neighbors. He even went to church. And he took the gold and silver out of church. Because we know that church is kind of like a subsidiary. What is really important is a good army and a really solid economy. And if you don't have that, we'll take things from the church. Because, you see, in the mind of a person who is afraid of God, who is feeling a bit guilty, the last person he wants to think about is God, and he will actually avoid God. And so if you basically take away the means of grace and give it to somebody, well, I tried, didn't I? So when things did not get better, and he was trying to extend his ideas and his machinations, the text tells us that Ahaz and the people shook like trees in the wind. Anxiety and fear, that's exactly the character of human beings apart from God. Anxiety and fear. And we might say that they deserved it, for they had lived as if God and his will didn't matter. And this is what happens when people get too tied up in life without God. It leads to fear. The king and the people are terrified, and fear can drive us to do all sorts of terrible things. We see it all over the place, and recently I've been reading about the shape of the church in the, well, at our time, and the number of people who, these young people, they say, the nuns, the people who haven't committed, they've kind of avoided the church, and the increase has been a lot. And then when you read the studies, you find out that these people who are not committing themselves to church, only a third of them were ever taken to church on a sort of regular basis to begin with. And if you don't go to church, and if you don't receive the supper, and if you don't hear the word of God, if God doesn't sing his songs into your ears, fear will become your modus operandi, and you will try to make friends with the world. And you will bargain. So we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be surprised. John tells us in 1 John 4, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. That's not the way the world talks. Boldness. No, the world avoids God. They don't want to hear what he has to say. They're kind of like that Saturday Night Live skit where the person is just going, bye-bye, bye-bye, bye-bye. We have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. That's the way it is, isn't it? And so on this Christmas morning, we meet the one who is the perfect incarnation of love. Perfect love has come. Not just come and kind of made an appearance, but he is God with us. God with us. Emmanuel is coming, Isaiah said. Emmanuel is here, John tells us. The world can be a very difficult place, as I said. And the first thing that we think we need to do is we got to spend more time working. We got to spend more time doing things. We got to spend more time relaxing. We got to spend more time taking care of ourselves. And of course, we heard it last night at midnight, this beautiful text, which tells all of us, and and as a pastor you know this, that when God says something good's going to happen in the world, he talks like this. A son is given to you, a child has been given to you. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of his government will be no end. The increase will continue. And then he says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. You can tell where a person lives. The person who actually is living a healthy, fearless life, a courageous life, who, as we talked about on Sunday, is truly a man, like Joseph was, who heard the word and lived by faith. That is the person. That is the person of faith. The man of God hears the words. He doesn't give up on them. He doesn't try to take control of things. Ahaz actually gave away some of the things that God would use to settle his people. He was kind of an instrument of the devil. It's a fascinating thing. I mean, you know, when you look at this, you think the last thing you would give up is your time in church and in the means. Because that's the only way you can truly be a fearless person, a courageous person, a brave person. Ahaz wasn't a good man. He was just a man. He wasn't a good king. He was a king who did not please God. But you know what was interesting? See, the interesting thing about how all these things go on and the interesting way in which God looks at the church and how he sees things in the church, fascinating stuff, is that here we have Ahaz speaking to Isaiah, pretending piety and everything else. And God was using Ahaz to carry the line of the Messiah. You see, the real reason he had he didn't need to be afraid wasn't because he had devised a great plan, but because he was in the line of the Messiah and he couldn't die before that line would go forward. That line must go forward because God made the promises to all of these people before. And they all rested and lived their lives in those promises. You see, that's what gives a person strength, is the word of God. We've heard that over and over again. We heard it in Romans 13. I mentioned it again last night. These things have been written. What things? These things here. Were written so that you might have hope. So that you would be a strong, courageous Christian in the midst of a very messy world. You have nothing to be afraid of, for my plans and my will are more certain than anything any king, any prince, anyone can do. Everybody in this world, God says, serves my purposes. Even the devil himself ultimately serves my purpose. Not that I would do it that way. I'm just using everything according to its nature to get my will accomplished. Even the devil will look and see that his work, which he sought with all of his heart and all of his might, His work will only serve the church, will only serve my son. Everything will work out together for good. What a horrible thing to hear if you're one who wants to make everything turn evil. Ahaz despised the gospel, despised the word, despised the means of grace. That means he said they don't have much value. Money, silver, gold, power, friendships, that's the important stuff of life. But without the promises, without the word, without the means of grace, life is filled with terror and fear. And God warned the people of Israel, this is the way you would look. This is the way everybody will look. And you can see it. You don't have to look very far. We live in one of the wealthiest countries in all of history, in one of the wealthiest times, and our people are overwhelmed with anxiety and fear. God says to his people Israel, as for those who are left, I will send faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies. The sound of a shaken leaf shall cause them to flee. They shall flee as though fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when no one pursues. So the message to Ahaz, it was actually a call to a man caught up in his sin. Repent of your sin. Quit trusting yourself. Quit making a mess of things. Trust me, for I am sending my son. My son is going to take on human flesh. My son is going to walk in the midst of this world. The Lord sings about the Christ, Emmanuel. The life of this people has never been left up to a king, to a judge. We've read that on Wednesday mornings. This is a fact of history. Since Israel got its first king, they never did well. Oh, a few of them were okay, but they still had quite a number of difficult circumstances. And that's because there is only one king, only one Lord. There is only one ruler who is actually perfect. And he's the one that God promised would come into our midst. That's where the people were to set their hearts and their minds and their focus. And that's why when God says, I will give you a sign, man who wearies even God, I will give you a sign, the virgin shall conceive. What was he pointing him back to? Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. And he was telling him that the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and his name will be, he will be called Emmanuel. Later on, Isaiah 9, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We begin to see that God was taking on human flesh to save people like us. To save us who can't get beyond our fears and our anxiety, who always want to run things. But the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. The Lord spoke and worked. For the life of this people and her safety was rooted in his promises. Just as I said, Ahaz, you are in the line of Christ. If you and I went up to to Matthew and to Luke, we would find Ahaz in one of those genealogies. God can even work through somebody like Ahaz? Yes. God always works through sinful human beings, imperfect failures of human beings. Why? So that he would receive the glory. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the glory might be God's, not ours. God promised the saints, that this one, this Emmanuel, was coming. God in the flesh, the only one who could really defeat our enemies. The only one who is truly a shield and a refuge and our strength. The only one whose coming we should celebrate in true Christian fashion. God in the flesh, the only one, would come and nothing would stop it. You see, God's love for you in Altamont in 2019 was such that before the foundation of the world, he saw you. And he said, I'm going to send my son not only for Ahaz or for Peter or for John or Isaiah, but I send my son for you to do what you could never do. And nothing is going to get in my way. For I love you. I love you. And perfect love casts out fear. When your hearts and your minds are fixed on the one who paid your debt, who reconciled and made peace between God and man, when your hearts and your minds are set on that and fixed on that, not just somehow in the ether like you're kind of thinking about it, but when you come to this altar and you recognize that the Christ comes to you and feeds you and strengthens you, and the Christ absolves you, and the Christ has washed you in the waters of baptism, as we would hear in Titus 3 if we took up that text for today. God with us. God doing these things. That's what we as a church believe. That's why we gather in church. Because we believe God is present with us. Because we believe God is working and doing what we can't do for ourselves. And we love this word, Emmanuel, God with us. This morning we think about what it means, God with us. God has every intention to have a people, those who are looking for a redeemer, those who are looking for a savior. And that's what we celebrate, his gift, the gift of a son, the gift of a child, the gift of a king, a true king, who sets up his kingdom in this world. And as we heard last night, that kingdom would not stop expanding. Do you know what stopped the church from expanding, I think, in the last 50 years? We think we're so smart that we go running after the thoughts and ideas of the world, and we're ashamed of water, bread, and wine. We think that doesn't mean much, and we actually somehow think it's more important that we get sports scholarships and a college education. Isn't that an irony in our world today? There's an irony there that goes deeper than you know. When the most precious gifts is Christ here. The most potent gift is Christ here. That's why our synod has said every Sunday, you need that. What happens if you don't eat? Even if you exercise yourself all week long, you get weaker. You start to fail. That's what we celebrate this Christmas. That's what the song's about. It was written so that you might have hope. So that no matter what's going on in the world, no matter what the nuns are doing or what the other people, nuns being N-O-N-E-S, those people who claim to have no relationship with any church, no matter what they're doing, we stand there and we confess and we proclaim and we sing about the light of the world, the light that the darkness could not comprehend. For we are not alone in this world. This one came to settle our fears by reconciling us. This, our fear rooted in future judgment, as John said. But this one comes into the world to settle our debt, to settle our hearts and minds. Our God rescuing us from all evil. The one who walked with his disciples and said to them, I will never leave you or forsake you. And even after his resurrection, Mark says, they went out and preached everywhere. The Lord working with them and confirming the word through accompanying signs, Mark 16:20, and this Emmanuel, he continues to walk today here in Altamont in this little country church. And his great will, his love, is extending itself to reach out to many others. Those who will hear, those whose hearts are not hard, those who don't stand back and expect to judge God, but recognize that they are nothing but creatures. Frail, fearful little creatures filled with anxiety. And he comes to give them hope. He comes to sing a strong heart into their hearts, to give them strong legs. Because you see, this is not our home. We are going home. He's leading us. And we continue to walk with Christ each day. Emmanuel, God with us. We cannot be separated from the love of God. He is our refuge, our strength, and our God, who is never far off, but is present among us. And so we conclude our time with the songs, the pilgrim songs, And we leave here today ready to make our way home, not just to a table and a feast and a dinner party with our friends and our families, opening gifts, whatever we might be doing, but to make our way truly home, where we will see Christ face to face, where we will see our Father, who will say, because of what Christ did on the cross, paying for our sins, paying our debt, reconciling us, when he sees us standing at the door, "Come, my beloved. Come, my children. Come, my dear friends. Come and receive what God has prepared for you." Amen.